good morning to you, church. Guess what? He is risen. Amen. Amen. Tell you what, it was October 1st, 1932, nearly a century ago. Game 3 of the World Series between the Chicago Cubs and the New York Yankees. It was played at Chicago's famous Wrigley Field. The game was tied 4 runs apiece in the top of the 5th inning, and with one out, pitcher Charlie Root already had thrown 2 balls and 2 strikes to the legendary baseball superstar, Babe Ruth. This was the setting for what has become perhaps the most famous single hit in the history of baseball, Babe Ruth's called shot. Legend says that he pointed to the flagpole past the outfield fence with a hubris meant to alert the entire stadium, and especially pitcher Charlie Root, that the next swing of the bat would be a commanding home run over the outfield wall. And indeed, the next pitch launched from the mound would meet Root's bat with such force, it became the longest hit, the longest home run ball Wrigley Field had ever seen. To this day, it remains in the top 15 longest hits ever at that classic stadium. And it sailed over the wall just to the right of that flagpole. Well, mystique and legend were immediately born. And it only deepened when reporter Joe Williams borrowed from Billiards' logo, writing that Ruth had prophetically called his shot. But truthfully, a thick cloud of mystery still hangs over the grainy, low-resolution, and inconclusive video footage of Ruth's iconic at-bat. Holding up 2 fingers, he definitely pointed, but it remains decidedly unclear just what he was pointing at. That flagpole? Or the Cubs' dugout? Or pitcher Charlie Root? We don't really know. Well, Ruth's Yankees would go on to win that game and the next. They swept the Cubs, claimed another World Series title, and in the ensuing excitement of victory, another reporter interviewed Babe Ruth and asked him if he really had called his shot back in Game 3. And the champion gave only a vague answer. He said, "Well, it's in the papers, isn't it?" That's like saying, "It's on the internet. It must be true." There were plenty of doubters in that day, and there still are. Although sometime later, Ruth would actually go on record claiming that he did call his shot. In fact, you can hear it and kind of see it in this video clip we have for you. Watch. The audio didn't come through well on that, but Babe Ruth's voice was behind that saying, "Yeah, I pointed to that flagpole and I said I'm going to hit it out there." And unfortunately, that is the best video footage available to us, okay? It was 1932. Did he really call it or not? I dare say we'll never know for sure. But unlike the unconfirmed legend of Babe Ruth's called shot, let me tell you, Jesus definitely called it. Not only did he call his suffering and his death ahead of time, but he even called his victorious resurrection as well. Let me give you an example from Luke chapter number 18 in verse 31. It says, "Taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man,'" that's how he would refer to himself in the third person, "everything written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Right there, Jesus called it. And again, that's one of many times that he did so. And then it all happened from Friday to Sunday, just as he said it would. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus is alive today. Amen? And that's what brings us together here in this place every Sunday, and especially on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Well, some 50 days after Jesus was crucified and resurrected,
thousands of Jews had gathered together in the Jerusalem temple courts to celebrate Pentecost. And the apostle Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and he began to preach the gospel to them. I want to share with you just a small snippet from his sermon that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." This was Peter preaching. "Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But look at verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." I tell you, that verse 24, that is Easter expressed in a single verse. And on this Resurrection Sunday, three things from verse 24 particularly stand out for us. The first of those is that God raised him up. This is the very centerpiece of our faith, as the Apostle Paul would later proclaim in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There in that chapter, after he declared that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, he said in verse 4 of that chapter, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, Jesus was raised just like he called it. Well, maybe about this time you're wondering, well, great, Jason, but why is the resurrection even such a big deal? Well, Paul answered that question too. He said down in verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." I mean, if you remove the resurrection, you don't really have faith in Christ. And what faith you do have is wasted. In verse 17, he went on to say, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." You see, without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no salvation for us sinners. But thankfully, verse 20 is there. Verse 20, where Paul said, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Amen? Amen? Just as Jesus said it would happen. Just as Peter preached on that day at Pentecost in his sermon. Just as it's been shared in the message of the gospel down through the ages. Just as so many of us in this very room have staked our lives and our eternity upon the eternal truth of God, that God raised him up. And while there is no grainy video evidence that we can analyze, neither is it shrouded in mystery or ambiguous affirmations. He is risen. We join with Paul this morning declaring that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. We proclaim with Peter that God raised him up. Church, Jesus is alive. Well, next, as we look again to Acts 2:24, Peter pointed out how God loosed the pangs of death. The pangs of death. His closest followers felt it. They were devastated in the wake of his crucifixion. And somehow, even though he'd called it, even though he told them he was going to die, still they were surprised by it. They just couldn't imagine it. They couldn't accept it, and so instead they ignored it. But then he was arrested, and he did suffer, and he did yield up his spirit and breathe his last, and it straight up wrecked those who had believed in him. In fact, the word for pangs that we have there in the Greek, the pangs of death, in the Greek it compares to the intolerable anguish of childbirth. And it was written in a time when there were no epidurals or other medical intervention that would ease the trauma a mother experienced in that process of childbirth. This word pangs, it's meant to paint a graphic image of how painful death is, particularly for those left behind. And of course, there still is that unmistakable pain, sorrow, which accompanied death. Just ask anyone who has endured the passing of a spouse. Ask anyone who's had the tragedy of burying a son or daughter. Most of us have gathered at a graveside and we have felt death's sting. Some of you more than others. You could testify to the searing hurt that lingers long beyond the funeral service and way past that time when foolish and insensitive people will tell you, well, you should have gotten over that by now. No, there are pangs of death, to be sure. But God loosed those pangs when he raised him up. When Christ arose and walked out of that tomb on Resurrection Sunday, death became a doorway to eternal comfort and joy. You see, because Jesus died in our place for our sins and then rose in victory over death, hell, and the grave, death is forever defeated. For every believer who has trusted Christ as Savior, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so it's right that we grieve the passing of our cherished loved ones. But for those who had trusted Christ, we can grieve with a sustaining and a comforting hope. For the Father has loosed the pangs of death for all believers. Mary, near the garden tomb, she was the first to feel that God had loosed those pangs of death that Sunday morning. It was when the resurrected Jesus called her tenderly by name and she turned to recognize her risen Savior. Joy flooded her soul. Though she had been crushed by the events of Friday, suddenly she was enraptured in the reality of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's given us all hope, for we too may be loosed from the pangs of death in the wake of loss and when it comes to our own mortality. Because I want to tell you, if you've got the blood of Jesus covering you, and you've got the grace and the favor of Christ upon you, and you've got the Spirit of God within you, then death has no claim on you. God has raised you up with Christ. You once were dead in trespasses and sins, but by faith in Jesus Christ, now you are alive in Him. He has loosed you from the pangs of death, follower of Christ, and you are never to be held in death's cold grip. As 1 Corinthians 15 goes on boldly to declare, the sting of death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ's resurrection. Well, as we go back to our home base this morning, verse 24, a third thing stands out, and that is death could not hold him. Or as Peter said it, it was not possible for him to be held by it. How could the very giver of life be constrained by death? Not possible. Jesus is the one who spoke all that is into existence. He's the creator and the sustainer of all. The entirety of all that exists is inherently subject to Jesus as the true and only sovereign over all. It's only by his active and permissive will, by his merciful grace, that you and I will even draw our next breath. So limitless is his all-glorious power, it is literally not possible for him to be held by death. In fact, there was a whole lot of what seemed not possible in the events of that holy weekend. But you know, from our human perspective, Jesus' whole life and ministry was just this long string of not possible. I mean, God in human flesh? Not possible. A man who healed the sick and made the lame to walk, a man who restored hearing to deaf ears, who touched lepers and cleansed them of that disease, a man who could touch blind eyes and make them to see, not possible. Storms calmed in obedience to his command. A few fish and some loaves of bread multiplied to feed thousands and thousands of hungry souls. And Lazarus, 4 days in the grave and with the foul stench to prove it, he stepped out of that grave when Jesus called his name. All of that was not possible as we would see it. But Jesus was all about what seems not possible to us. Look at this picture that I have for you. You recognize this guy? Yeah, you do. What movie is that from? Princess Bride, classic 80s movie. And you already know his famous line. But here's a quick reminder. Watch this.
Inconceivable.
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 You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Classic.
You want me to really blow your mind this morning? This is the same guy. Yeah, put that together. What's inconceivable to me? Somehow, through four Toy Story movies, Rex has never once had the line, "Inconceivable." I just think they're missing a great opportunity there. Well, anyway, back to inconceivable. Jesus' whole life and ministry was pretty much inconceivable. Not possible. And not possible is also what the disciples thought when Jesus told them about his coming death and resurrection. In fact, let me share with you from Mark chapter number 9. There in verses 9 and 10, it says this, as they were coming down the mountain, that's the Mount of Transfiguration, he, Jesus, charged them, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, but look at the end of verse 10, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They were questioning it. I mean, Jesus used some pretty straightforward language there, but the whole idea of him dying in the first place, much less rising from the dead, that was inconceivable, not possible to them. And just as surely as it was not possible for God to become man, as surely as it was not possible for a man to perform all those miracles, so it was not possible. It was inconceivable in their minds that he would die, even though he'd already called it, even though he'd told them it was going to happen. You know, it was 6 years and a few weeks ago when the world shut down for COVID. Anyone remember that? Yeah, I know you remember it. But I mean, do you remember the foggy, surreal haze that came with it? Like every day we woke up and it was like, what is happening? Is this even real? Because this seems like a whole lot of not possible. When am I going to wake up from this weird dream? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Did you feel that way too? That's how I felt every day. It was just the strangest thing that we've ever experienced. And I think it was a lot like that for Jesus' disciples. Even though he had called it, even though he told them precisely what was going to happen when he was arrested and crucified and laid in that borrowed tomb, it was still just this whirlwind haze of, can this really be happening? This is not possible. It was surreal, inconceivable. But they watched it and they felt it happen. They watched him suffer. They watched him die. And so for Jesus' disciples and his followers, it was also inconceivable. It was just not possible in their minds that he would ever live again. But you see, they missed the one thing about Jesus' life that truly was not possible. As Peter preached at Pentecost, it was not possible for him to be held by death. In Luke chapter 24, you read it just a few minutes ago, several ladies arrived at Jesus' tomb on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some others. When they arrived and found the empty tomb, verse 4 says they were perplexed about this. Perplexed when they saw the empty tomb, because they weren't expecting resurrection at all. When those ladies learned that Jesus is alive, well, they went back to tell the disciples about it. And verse 11, which we didn't read a minute ago, verse 11 says, these words seemed to them, the disciples, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They were like, these women are coming up in here crazy and lying to us. Now remember, Jesus had called it. He had told those same disciples time and time again that he was going to die and he was going to rise from the dead. But even when it happened, they just couldn't see past the pangs of living in the wake of his death. But back at the garden tomb, when those devoted women had encountered a couple angels
there, the heavenly messengers ask them a perspective-shifting question. And it's a question that we all need to pay close attention to this morning. It's in Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you that he would be crucified and on the third day rise?" Remember how he told you. They were reminding them that he called it. And you know that question that the angels asked, it reaches out to us as well. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Or as Pastor Mark put it in our Easter devotional for this week, why are you expecting death when God specializes in resurrection? How did those attentive ladies, how is it that they showed up at the tomb that day expecting death? They should have been expecting what Jesus told them was going to happen. They should have been like a kid at Christmas, just waiting, counting down the hours with this hope-filled anticipation of his promise that was soon going to come to pass. Oh, this is it. This is just like he told us. This is the third day. He's going to rise today. No, that wasn't their attitude at all. Instead, they were moping in hopelessness. And that doesn't really make sense when you consider all that Jesus told them. But isn't that just like us? Jesus has called it for us too. He told us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He told us he's working all things together for good and for his glory. He told us that in the end he wins. He's told us that he is loving and faithful and good and kind and gracious and merciful. And it's not going to change. But still we mope around in hopeless sorrow like his promises aren't even true. Now he told us there would be suffering and heartache. There will be difficulties. There will be times when we get discouraged and times where we'll be hurt, disappointed. But consistently with that, he points us back to the truth of who he is, that he is enough, that he is our supply, that he is our rock and our fortress, that he has not abandoned us. He's not lost control of things. He's still the one holy God who's holding the whole universe together by the word of his power. And don't you think for a second that he can't hold your life together as well. I know some of you came in here this morning with heartache and with a hurt that is very real, and it has just overwhelmed you. And you're feeling this morning like, God has left me all alone. Like, he doesn't seem to know what I'm going through. He doesn't seem to know my hurt. He must not understand or care how hard it is to walk through this life with my grief, with my pain, with this difficulty and struggle. Like you came in here today about like those ladies approached the tomb that Sunday morning, doubting, unsure, questioning. You came in here expecting death. But don't you see, my God is the one who raised him from the dead. He's the one who loosed the pangs of death. He's the one who could not be held by death. And he still specializes in resurrection, in life, in hope, in joy. He specializes in peace that endures even through the heartaches and the difficulties. Amen. Our God is the one who takes the ashes of destruction and he makes something beautiful out of it. He's working all things together for good, even though we can't see how, we can't understand it, we can't even imagine. It's inconceivable to us how this that we're walking through and this that we're dealing with, how it's going to turn to good, how he's going to get glory unto his name through it. We can't see it. But remember, this is the God who told his followers, there will be times of hurt and there's going to be struggle and pain. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die at the hands of the Romans. But then, you mark my words, I'm going to walk right out of that grave. And even though we go through struggles and pain, I tell you, he's the same God today. And he still specializes in resurrection. As we'll sing in a moment, dead things still come alive in the name of Jesus. Like my dead soul came alive in the name of Jesus when I trusted him. So if you came in here today expecting death, if you showed up burdened, heavy laden, and carrying a heavy weight of not possible on your shoulders, let me just remind you that the resurrection of Jesus has made it possible for the empty to rest in hope. It's possible for the broken to be renewed. The resurrection makes it possible for strained relationships to be healed, for that struggling marriage to be restored. The resurrection of Christ has made it possible for your grieving, wounded heart to find joy again, for those bound by addiction to be loosed and to walk in freedom. The resurrection makes it possible for the anxious to have peace that passes understanding. And because of the resurrection, it's possible for those who were dead in trespass and sin to be forgiven and live in righteousness. Time and time and time again, Jesus told his followers he would die at Jerusalem. But he didn't leave it at that. He told them also that he would rise from the dead. Because you see, dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. Because the God who allows death specializes in resurrection. Now we've been saying, amen, amen. Now we've been saying all morning that Jesus called it. He told them he would die. He told them he would rise. And in light of that, I want you to lock into this truth. If you get nothing else, get this. We're going to put it on screen for you. If Jesus could predict his own death and resurrection and then pull that off, don't you know we can trust him to keep every other promise he's made to us as well? He will be with us. He will answer prayer. He will give us peace. He will comfort troubled hearts. He will return one day. Every promise will be kept, including another promise he made. Peter quoted it in Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never trusted the risen Savior to rescue you from sin, to loose you from the pangs of death, friend, call it today. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord in faith, you can receive his free gift of salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what, church? God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We'd love to help you understand what that looks like today. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Father, thank you this morning for the resurrection. We came here to celebrate the resurrection, not just because it feels good and gives us warm fuzzies, but we came to celebrate the resurrection because it is the cornerstone of our faith in you. Lord, thank you that death could not hold you. Thank you that you loosed the pangs of death when you raised him up. And I thank you that you still make dead things come alive like you did my dead, weary, lost soul. And like so many in this room or watching online who could testify similarly, yes, I was dead in sin, but he raised me up with Christ. But Father, for those with us who cannot share that testimony, oh, may this be the day that they are overcome by the weight of their sin and their need of salvation. And in desperation, may they cry out to you. May they call upon the name of the Lord in faith and be saved this day. We pray that your will would be done. Spirit of God, as you move freely among us today. And for those burdened with a heavy weight on their shoulders of not possible, would you remind them who you are? And may they walk out of this place today in the hope of the resurrection. We pray for your blessing in the powerful name of Jesus today. And God's people said, amen. Amen.